In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you know that before moving to Texas, I lived in Southern California for about 13 years. And, you know, Texans wonder about that and think, you know, how could anybody live in a place like that for so long? Well, let me tell you, it has its challenges, but there's some great benefits to Southern California. For example, one of them is the beautiful plant life. You know, you can grow anything in California. It's really true, and it's wonderful. But, I mean, year-round, flowers, trees, palms, whatever, you've got it. But there is one stipulation to it, and that is that you have to bring in water from an outside source. If you turn off the water, in short order, you'll be reminded that Southern California, all that lush greenery you see around LA, it's a desert. It's all an illusion. If you cut off the aqueducts that bring it down from Northern California, the whole thing dries up. So you can have plants that are healthy and strong and thriving and wonderful and lush and green, but without that water from the outside, everything starts to die. The same thing's true in spiritual matters. And in fact, the scriptures use this image over and over again to teach a truth. And the passages that repeat this theme are some of the most well-known in the Bible. I mean, for example, remember what Jesus says in that beautiful passage from John 15, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." The psalm that's addressed, it's pointed for today, and it was the basis, the choir sang a version of it in their anthem. But Psalm 1 also talks about it, very similar language, saying that the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night is like, quote, "A tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers, but not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Well, the Old Testament reading for today from Jeremiah 17 is stating the same truth and in very similar language. It describes how if we are to stay connected to God and receive nourishment from him in order to thrive spiritually. So again, the prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Passage is pretty straightforward, easy to understand. It compares two different kinds of people, the blessed and the cursed. The cursed, both people have trust, but one trusts in man and the strength of men, the other trusts in the Lord. The cursed are those who trust in men and turn away from the Lord. The blessed are those who trust in the Lord, put their confidence in him. It says the cursed are like a bush planted in a desert wasteland. Think of those tumbleweeds that dry up and just kind of, you know, take off, versus a tree like a bald cypress that grows in the water and is very strong with deep roots. So the passage of Scripture is relevant in every age, and this truth is relevant in every age. It's repeated in many different places in the Bible, as we said, Old Testament, New. It's especially relevant in our day and age. You know, people put their trust in the strength of men. I suppose you see this to some extent with people trusting in their authorities or political rulers and putting too much hope in them to solve their problems. I guess you see some of that. I think a lot of us see through that. I think what's probably a much more pressing problem, at least that I see among Christians, is that we tend to trust in the strength of not just any man, but in ourselves. We tend to kid ourselves into thinking that, you know, and you hear people talk this way, believe in yourself. If you just have enough faith in yourself, you know, you can be successful, you can do wonders. And this is, kind of a new agey sort of thing. And yet, this thinking is found quite often in the church among Christians. Now, some preachers even abuse this, you know, take advantage of people, you know, telling them, if you just try harder, do more, if you're more pious, if you do more good works, God will bless you. And they reverse the whole order of things as if, you know, the point of being religious is to receive earthly blessings. You know, do your good deeds now, and you can strike a bargain with God. If you behave, he'll pay up, and you'll get good things coming your way. And the blessings, of course, that are promised in Scripture doesn't work this way, and certainly they're never offered quid pro quo. I mean, in other words, you can't bargain with the Lord this way. The Lord is never going to owe you one. And yet, sadly, there's a lot of people who think this way. They strive to live a good life, and they expect to be blessed here and now with material prosperity. But this is not what God has promised, at least not specifically. I mean, don't get me wrong. The way he set up the world, it kind of works that way, doesn't it? I mean, people who are honest and don't cheat and don't murder tend to do better than those who do, right? The way the world is set up, the people engage in those things, they lose their freedom. They get incarcerated. They get into trouble. People don't trust them. But it's also true that at other times when we are faithful, let's say when we speak out in honor of Christ or we refuse to go along with some evil that others are engaged in, we have to pay a price. Sometimes faithful Christians are fired for being honest. They lose friends because they don't share the same beliefs. They miss out on some income because they're not willing to go along with some shady business deal that maybe some of their friends are getting involved in. My point is that it isn't always the case that when Christians act according to God's law, they are immediately blessed. In fact, sometimes it's even the opposite. And you hear Jesus talking about this and teaching this truth as well in his Sermon on the Plain. And yet, despite this truth being laid out for us in the Bible, too many Christians expect that if they, you know, go to church, say their prayers, give their money, they're going to reap wealth, success, good health, and happiness. To be clear, there's nothing wrong with material blessings. And sometimes God is pleased to give them. And we look around the room, there's a lot of us who have been tremendously blessed by God. And we count it all as a blessing from him. God chooses to bless his children sometimes in these ways. But you dare not put your confidence in such temporal things, or they'll be your undoing. Martin Luther called the preaching of Christian morality as a means for earthly rewards. He talked about this in a broad term, calls this sort of theology, the theology of glory. And the dangerous thing about this kind of theology or this thinking about God is that the faith quickly goes away as soon as the blessings are gone. You remember the story of Job, where the devil looks down and says, "Let me at this guy, and I will turn him from this faithful, righteous man into somebody who curses and abandons you. Just let me tempt him and take away his wealth, his prosperity, his health, and I'll turn him into a scoundrel." And of course, it didn't work with Job, right? He threw everything at him. But it worked with his wife, and it worked with his friends, and it's worked with many people since. The theology of glory kills the faith because it does what Jeremiah warned against. It turns a man's faith inward into his own human flesh, his own strength, his own ability to follow rules and live a good life. And it expects that when it is done so, God had better pay up. In other words, the theology of glory doesn't trust in the Lord no matter what. It trusts in God only so long as he delivers. And the moment things get tough, then their so-called faith disappears. Now, true Christian faith, of course, is nothing like this. A true faith doesn't make demands of God, but it goes before him as a beggar. It's happy to receive even the scraps from his table because it knows it doesn't even deserve this. And a real faith doesn't need a religion that puts on an air of superficial happiness as though everything is always great and everybody loves you because you've got it all together. A true Christian will trust in God even in the face of adversity, even when it costs you popularity, personal gain. And the true faith can endure all of these things because it knows that the rewards we are promised will be given in heaven, but not necessarily in this life. We all know this, right? We know the score. Our personal experience testifies to this, that devout Christians suffer greatly in this life. And there's no amount of faith or positive thinking that makes us exempt from it. Some Christians, you know, lose their jobs suddenly. They go through divorce. Others die of cancer at a young age and suffer all kinds of tragic losses, rather. We all know the Christian life is not problem-free. And yet, those who trust in their own efforts and expect, you know, clean living to exempt them from some tribulation are putting their faith in the wrong thing. I mean, one has to only look at the life of our Lord himself or his disciples. How many Christian martyrs down through the history? Men who were fiercely devoted and pious to God. And what did it get them? Did it get them wealth and prosperity? No, it got them suffering and death. But they knew that their reward was great in heaven. And that's the promise all believers are given. Now, to be sure, when we trust in the Lord and put our confidence in him, we are blessed already in this life. I mean, that's not the purpose of our faith, but we already receive blessings now for being Christians. I mean, for example, think of the joy and the peace we have of being Christians. Everybody's got to make sense of the world. And as Christians, we have a very wonderful perspective and able to understand how the pieces fit. We have the blessings of our Christian community. Think about all the dear friends we have and the relationships we have, people that look out for us and help us, pray for us, rejoice with us, mourn with us, and suffer with us. The blessing of a church and that Christian community is a great blessing from God here and now. We could go on like this, but the point is, that the blessings Christians especially anticipate are those to come when this life is over. The epistle reading today, 1 Corinthians 15, we read a portion of it, but the whole part of it is just this whole long effort to make this argument. Did you think that we're just Christians for this life? If you thought that you know, our hope was only for this life, he says, your faith is useless. We're to be pitied. We're looking forward to the resurrection from the dead. Don't you know that? He's trying to make this argument that, look, our blessings are to come when Christ calls us home and raises us from the dead. And these are the kinds of things that we look forward to when we put our trust in God. We know that whatever happens in this life, whether we die tomorrow, we die with faith in Christ. And we know Christ didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he will take with him all who trust in him. All who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the reward for those who trust in Jesus Christ. They are blessed because they have the certain hope of salvation. But we're blessed already now because this sure and certain hope also helps us and handling the problems in our day-to-day lives. You know, Jeremiah said that those who put their confidence in the Lord are like a tree planted close to the water. They don't have to fear when heat comes. Those who have a strong faith may still have to suffer tough times, but they don't have to be afraid. These things won't destroy us if we stay rooted in the Lord. And Jeremiah adds that the tree doesn't worry in a year of drought, but still produces fruit, which is to say that the worldly worries of the man who trusts in his own strength is terrified and consumed with worry when his strength is gone. But the spiritual man is not bound to these things. Instead, he draws his strength from the Lord. Therefore, he doesn't need to worry like those who have no faith. Those who put their trust in God know all things will work for the good of those who love him. So the point of these readings today, really all of them, is that if we put our faith in the Lord and not in the strength of ourselves or of any other man, then we can expect great blessings from God. And the warning we have then is against doing this or failing to do this. And so all of this ought to raise the question, well then, how is this done? How do we stay connected to the Lord? How are we like this tree that is planted by the stream? And how do we thrive then spiritually? The church is that stream. The gospel and the sacraments are that life-giving water, which are able to keep you strong in the faith, firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things I do as a pastor is that I often urge people to go to church. And when I talk to people that aren't in church, I encourage them to, you know, come to church. Now, I do that so that they will hear the word of God, receive the sacraments, and be strengthened in their faith. The goal of this isn't, you know, I need to really get that attendance up because my ego is just, you know, gone if I don't get people coming to church. No. The idea here is that when I urge you to go to church, when I urge you to be faithful, it's that you can stay strong in the faith and be like that tree that's close to the water. If you remain close to the church, that place where the word is preached, where the sacraments are administered, that's how you are and remain a well-watered tree. And you're able to withstand heat and drought and the many adversities we face in the world. But if you choose to stand apart from the church, if you turn your heart from the Lord, delight in something other than the word and the sacraments, you look for somewhere else as your source of strength. If you resist, in other words, God's spiritual nourishment and favor of something earthly, you'll suffer needlessly, fear and worry in this life, and eventually you could even wither and die. Of course, such a fate is unnecessary. It's not what God desires for you or anyone. The Lord loves you greatly, enough to give you his only son for your salvation. So in closing, let me just encourage you to remain rooted with your trust placed in the right things, in God and in his salvation for you. Remain in him. Stay rooted in him who loves you. And the blessings you receive will endure beyond this life and be yours for all eternity. In the name of Jesus, amen.